You've heard one of our two featured speakers for the week last night, and we present the other one at this time. I know if I say anything about him, he won't like it, and he'll reprimand me about it later, so I'll just say it anyway and take his rebuke. But just let me say that it's a thrill for us as conveners to have our brother John Bramhall here on this platform again. I suppose his name and his ministry is about as far-reaching among all the assemblies that I know of in the United States and Canada and other places as any other name. And so it's a joy for us to present to you again our brother John Bramhall. And I'm glad he lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. North Carolina. Brother Bramhall.
Thank you, Dick, for those humble remarks. Shall we turn in the Word of God to the first epistle of Timothy and the second epistle of Timothy? We would like to read in chapter 6, verses 10 through 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy, as well as in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God written by the beloved Apostle Paul, if I may read, beginning in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, from verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading the words of the beloved apostle again, relative to the only statement in the New Testament relating to a man of God. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished or qualified unto every good or all good works. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Most of all, we pray that it will be the Holy Spirit who will sanctify to every one of us the heart and conscience of every believer, the precious truth that we can find from the blessed word of God this morning and, God willing, throughout all the week. God willing, I would like to speak through the week relative to those truths that relate to a man that is called only once in the New Testament a man of God, and that was written of Timothy. Many of you may be very well familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament there were many who were called men of God. Moses himself was called 6 times a man of God. Elijah, many of the other prophets. There is one of the most unusual accounts of a man of God that I commend to you to read, which you will find in the Old Testament, in the first book of the Kings, and chapter 13. There you have an unnamed prophet who is called a man of God 15 times. Read the chapter through. You'll find a unique ending, but it will remind you that a man of God should never compromise with God's word. Now, as we come to think of Timothy, as we come to think of even Titus, may I give you a little background of our scripture relative to what the Apostle Paul presents, relating only to a man of God in the New Testament. We find it in those epistles that we call the pastoral epistles. The first epistle of Timothy, the second epistle, as well as you find also the epistle of Titus, one of those epistles which we call pastoral epistles. Please let me state, and may I suggest to my younger brethren particularly, to take in the teaching of the Word of God from these pastoral epistles. For in the story of these epistles, you have the beloved Apostle Paul writing to two of his young sons in the faith. One was Timothy and the other was Titus. And to both of them he entrusts a mission that they may go to certain places. Timothy was sent to Ephesus. Titus was sent to the island of Crete for two particular purposes. One was this, that they might bring order into the local assemblies for the benefit and the blessing of the saints in teaching them the word of God. The second purpose for their visit to these places was that they might also restrain false teachers who were undoubtedly entering into the church of that day and bringing those things that would lead the people of God astray. Now, may I make a practical application? Without question of doubt, I hope every one of us realize we're on the blessed imminence of our Lord Jesus coming back for us. We know that He's coming back. We wait for Him momentarily. Yet while we wait, there are responsibilities that we should realize in which He would like us to be found faithful. And when you look at these pastoral epistles, you find the beloved Apostle Paul certainly teaching how that he together with Timothy and Titus manifested faithfulness to the truth of God in those days. Please let me give you the testimony of Paul as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 when he declared, and what a testimony that was, I fought the good combat. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 'Twas a humble testimony. 'Twas not a boastfulness in which he said the words and wrote them, but they were true. And then you think of Timothy. How Paul speaks of Timothy in 2 Corinthians as one who is his faithful partner in fellowship with him in the gospel, likewise Titus. And he speaks of them both as being partners with him in fellowship with him in the gospel. They were young men. He was an aged servant of God. And what a blessed combination that was. An aged servant of God and two young men as apprentices with him, seeking to learn the truths of God and then proclaim the truth of God as God gave them utterance. They were very much like the days of Moses and Joshua. You may remember that Joshua served as an apprentice under Moses. So likewise did Timothy and Titus. So, their apprenticeship under the Apostle Paul. And, of course, why? Beloved Apostle Paul was leaving. He knew that he was about to go home to glory. They must carry on the work. They must be faithful to God in their ministry after his absence. And may I speak a practical word of exhortation to my young fellow believers. You young men that know the Lord, if the Lord be not come, 'twill be your responsibility to carry on the testimony of our Lord. And what a responsibility that is. And I would commend to you the study of these pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus. And may I give what you will find as you study those epistles. You will find without question of doubt how the assembly of God's saints should be carried on according to the word of God and to the glory of God. Let me quote the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15. As Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, as he wrote to him, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, to conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church or the assembly of the living God. And it is the epistle of Timothy, first letter, as well as the letter to Titus, that relates the order, the characteristic, the functions, and the responsibilities in carrying out the testimony of the Lord in the assembly of God's people. And then on the other hand, when we come to the second epistle of Timothy, we shall find also the dearly beloved apostle gives guidance and direction when at the end of the Christian age, let me repeat that again, when at the end of the Christian age, I wonder how many of us are looking forward to the end. I know I am. When our beloved Lord will come from heaven with a shout, and in that blessed moment in the twinkle of an eye, take the saints to meet him in the air, and the bride to be with the blessed bridegroom above. And there's an end coming to the age. There's an end coming to the testimony of the Lord in its present aspect upon the earth. And oh, how the Lord would have us to be what we should be at that coming end. Faithful to him. And thus Timothy, Titus, Paul, they were faithful to the truth of God. Faithful to the responsibilities that God entrusted them to. Now as you study those two epistles, and I would commend for yourself to do, we're not going through them, only in part in 2 Timothy, but I would commend, study those two epistles and you'll find two important themes. You will find the emphasis of sound doctrine, and then you will find another emphasis, sound living. And the word sound in relation to them both. Sound doctrine, which I believe you will find 8 times mentioned, the word sound. The importance of sound doctrine, sound teaching, and how important to realize, to know the teaching of the Word of God and our responsibility in fulfilling it. For sound teaching, and may I say, the word sound is rather a semi-medical word. And it could mean healthy teaching. Healthful teaching. For when you get healthy doctrine, you'll get some healthy faith. But if you don't get healthy teaching, you won't get healthy faith. There'll be anemic and weak. And sound teaching, doctrine, is important as the basic foundation that we might know the purpose of God in relation to his people. Then on the other hand, accompanying that sound doctrine should be sound living. Sound living. The beloved apostle, and Peter himself only, and Paul, in these epistles of pastoral epistles, as well as in 2 Peter, you have the only time in your New Testament, in the King James Version, the mention of godliness. And you have it mentioned 11 times. And 8 of those times in Timothy and Titus. And 4 times in the second epistle of Peter. Godliness. Sound living. And what an important responsibility that is. And through the Word of God with its teaching, the believer in obedience to that truth, obeying it, and producing healthy conditions of spirituality. Now let's look, if you will, with me at the text that we have read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For I would like, particularly through the week, to touch on various aspects and responsibilities of one who is called a man of God. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me read what the apostle has stated as we read those words in verse 11 and verse 11 and 12. Here are the words of the beloved apostle, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meaning endurance, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. No particularly 3 words that in very clearly as an outline you can follow. As the Apostle Paul says, that Timothy should do 3 things, and those 3 things are, first, he must flee. Second, he must follow. Third, he must fight. And there you have in outline clear and emphatic words that tell the character that should be the man of God, the woman of God, in relation to the truth of God and the days in which we live. First, flee. Second, follow. Third, fight. Let's look at them
separately, what must he flee from? What is there to flee from? Now go back in your chapter very briefly to verse 10, if you will, and note the words of the apostle declaring from what he must flee from. From the love of money, which is a root, properly translated, if not the only root, but which is a root of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or they have strayed from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There was a danger. And that danger the Apostle Paul has mentioned very plainly. The love of money. Now let's be very careful, and let's be very clear to understand his meaning. He does not say that money is the root of it. He does not say that money is the root of the trouble. It is the love of it. The affection for it. The willfulness to want it. To go after it. For to be practical, you cannot eat and live, not in these days of inflation, without plenty of money. If you want my candid, C-N-D-I-D, not I-E-D, opinion. It is necessary. But what a balance we need to realize. To realize as a person of God, man or woman of God, to beware of the evil, the affection and the love and the willfulness to be made rich. For there is a proper balance. It does not go to the other extreme that a man cannot be rich. Go down the chapter with me, please, quickly. Go with me to verse 17 and 18, if you please. Note how the apostle balances the use of riches if one is so blessed. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain or the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and laying up for themselves a good foundation against the glory that is to come. Now there you can recognize, when one is so blessed, and I humbly would say not many people may be able to take such a blessing and use it wisely. But God balances it. But may I go a little further? Many of you, without question or doubt, have to work for your living throughout each day and throughout the week for your family and for your needs. But may I give you the suggestion to my young brethren particularly, as well as older ones who may still be working. What a privilege it is to be working for your living under God and also at the same time be balanced to keep your affection from the materialism that you might devote yourself to your spiritual responsibilities as a child of God. Most commendable, in my humble opinion, are those dear brethren who may work with their hands, who may have their own businesses, but who also give their time to serve the Lord and His people. And what a balance it is when we can so see it. But when there is a danger, and there is that danger, when the love of money can lead one, as John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress declares, he saw one believer going up what he called Money Hill, and the tragedy of a testimony was wrecked for the Lord. Not impossible today. But I would commend to my fellow brethren, as well as sisters, I believe we've got a lot of working sisters these days too, that to realize there are some things to flee from, and this is one, the affection, the heart set on the wrong thing, instead of the Savior and the responsibilities to Him. But you know the second thing that Paul writes, not only to flee, but to follow. When God tells you to run away from something, He tells you where to run. What direction to go. And so Paul instructs Timothy and instructs you and me to follow. And note those practical things that he declares to follow. Note them one by one carefully. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Meaning practical righteousness. And now blessed to recognize that as one flees from the things that would be dangerous, it is to follow after righteous, a better direction, a spiritual direction, that practical right living that manifests the obedience of the heart and the light of the truth. Righteousness, right living. And second, then you have godliness, where in the occasion of this chapter, it is mentioned, one of the times in the epistles here, godliness, to be like God in character, and seeking to go on in the character of godliness as the result of living, God's character, may I point out this, a character of holiness? Did not Peter write, "Be ye holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord"? Holiness to be the character of the believer. You never will have to make any apology for being holy, but I guarantee you probably have to apologize oftentimes for not being as you should. But holiness, practical. Practical living. Like the Lord in holy intent. But please, may I say, as our brother mentioned last night, from the epistle to the Philippians, the title that God has given his people, saints, derived from the same word, holy ones. Holy ones. May I raise the question? My fellow believer, are you and am I concerned about the character of holiness in our life? Practical holiness. Not imperfection. We well know from the scriptures, we shall never be like him until we see him face to face. But there is a development, there is a growth. To be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Following that direction. Ever in sanctification, in practical sanctification, being developed and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It's a direction to go in. And then you have a third word, as the apostle goes on to say, faith. Follow after faith. Now this is a word that means the energy of faith. It's not the doctrine of the faith that we believe, but it's the action of faith. One of the greatest gifts that I believe you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the leading gifts that the Spirit gives, where we have men and women who can exercise their faith amidst the difficulties that we face. And thus in faith go on, seeking to follow in obedience no matter the difficulty. May I add, by way of implication, I am finding more difficulties in my past today than I've ever found in my Christian life. And that's a total of over 73 years. Let me quote the scripture. We'll see some of it later on, God willing. But did not the Apostle Paul write in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days," what? "Perilous, difficult times shall come." May I repeat again? We're in those days. We're facing the end of the Christian age. I thank God for it. Without question or doubt, the blessed hope is brighter. But the dangers are greater. The difficulties are greater. And in our assemblies of God's dear people, I very frankly state, we face more difficulties than I have seen in my lifetime. And I'm speaking spiritually. And we should realize that. And our dear brethren and sisters, we all need that exercise of faith that will face the difficulties. This is how we overcome the world. We overcome the world by our faith. And how we can realize our difficulties must be faced. Let me be very practical. Let me be very personal. And I may be speaking to your own heart and conscience as I speak personally. In many times in our immediate families, we have more difficulties to face, spiritually and morally, even though we're Christians, than ever before. It's very difficult to find even a family of God's dear people who are not going through some moral crisis and spiritual crisis in relation to their own homes, in relation to their own families, or whatever it might be. My beloved, frankly, by God's grace, we need the faith to lay hold on Him, to face them, and for victory. To see loved ones, perhaps reconciled back to God. To see loved ones brought to the Lord. Whatever may be the problem. And yet we have them in our assemblies, these difficulties. And how we thus realize the Apostle Paul pleads, follow after righteousness. And then as he goes on, godliness, faith, and then what? Love. Love. Oh, how great a word that is. Let me make a mention of the fact that in three directions this love should be known. That love of God which He has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given unto us. Love Godward. Love upward. Love to Him. Oh, the joy it was to be together in worship this morning. I think the greatest expression of the whole meeting was this. Lord Jesus, we love Him. Love to Him. The greatest affection. Can I repeat it again? We love our dear ones, I'm sure. We love our families, we should. But there's one whose love should be, toward whom our love should be the greatest. The Lord Jesus. Love God with. We love Him because He first loved us. But may I challenge my brother, my sister, my friends who may be married and those who are not married. Does the Lord have the first affection of your heart? Does the Lord have the first affection of your heart? And then, not only to love Him, I think of the words of the beloved Apostle Paul, how he prayed that they would have love to all the saints. Can you love all the saints? Now, may I say, there's a lot of difference between liking them and loving them. I remember one time when I had my first grandson, he wanted to get my tools. I'm not much of a carpenter or any mechanic. But he took my tools and used them as much as he could, so I bought him a hammer. For himself, with blocks, a wooden hammer with blocks. Now I said, you can hammer all you want. Well, the first thing he hammered was my wife's favorite violet plant. He hammered it to pieces. She didn't like it, but she loved him though. Many times it's true. And love for all things, and I say very frankly, and here's a path that we need to be careful about. No matter though many saints may not be walking in obedience to the truth, may God help you and me to have a wide heart to love them. Nehemiah long ago, burdened for the condition of his people, burdened for the state of Jerusalem, cried unto the Lord, reminded him, are they not thine own? Hast thou not redeemed them by thy great power? May I say, my beloved, I say it faithfully. No matter who and where the Christians might be, who know the Lord, who are born again, God help you and me to have a love in our heart for them, because they're His. Because that they are His. You may not be able to walk in fellowship in their path of disobedience, that God grant we shall have love toward all saints. We need a big heart like that. Many times, friends introduce me at home, perhaps in the restaurant, to fellow believers that I've never seen before. And the usual question I get from them is this, after being introduced, Mr. Bramah, what church do you belong to? Usual question. And I ask them, well, are you a born-again Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And they usually answer in the affirmative. I say, I belong to the same one you do. And they can't get around that. And they can't get out of it either. In other words, love to all, the joy of realizing. Look, as our brother mentioned one of his own incidents down at the Park of Palms, what a joy to realize. You may meet a stranger to you who you find is a believer in the Lord Jesus. And thus you can recognize love Godward and love to all the saints. And then may I go a little further. Oh, God, help us to love the souls of the lost. The lost sinners. I think of a dear chorus written by one of our brethren way back in Canada years ago. Lovely writer, as well as a musician too. Oh, love this world through me, Lord, this world of sinful men. And I'll truly express the words. Give me love, oh, give me let me see if I can remember it right now, see. Give me Calvary love, pure Calvary love, to bring the lost to thee. And now we need that love for lost souls. That the Lord will bring them to the Savior. So let's go further, for time's going on. And as we go further, we find also the apostle saying, patience, meaning endurance. Endurance. And what a word that is. Meaning, enduring what? When we follow in these directions, there's going to be difficulties and trials and heartache. And the word endurance is very unusual in the Greek text. I remember years ago, when I was a young Christian, they told me a story of a dear old saint that said when she was in trouble and trial, her greatest comfort was in that old verse, grin and bear it. Well, I tried to find it. I've just been saved, and I tried to find it in my Bible and never could. But I came across it one time years later, going down in the Greek lexicon, in 2 Peter, particularly, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I came to the word patience. And I looked it up in the lexicon, Thayer's lexicon, and I noticed it meant endurance. And then I noted these words. Cheerful and hopeful endurance. I said, I got the old lady's verse at last. I must have been looking for that for about 30 years. Cheerful and hopeful endurance. My beloved, it's not what you go through that counts, but how you go through it. I'm sure you know that. At least we ought to. Endurance, patience, cheerful, hopeful endurance. Here's another character of John Bunyan's, hopeful. He was always hopeful and cheerful. May God help us to be that. My, what was that old chorus said? Cheer up, ye saints of God, there's nothing to worry about. Well, what are you worrying for? And yet we go that way, don't we? Cheerful and hopeful endurance. Beloved, look, what a joy to realize. There's no one better than a Christian who has something to be cheerful about and hopeful for, no matter what their circumstances are. Oh, I think of a dear saint as I went to see her, dying with cancer of the throat way back 50-some years ago. In days, there was not much help given to keep them from suffering. I sat by her bedside. I said to her, Mrs. Hill, what do you do when the pain is great? She had cancer of the throat. She looked at me, she said, Brother Bramall, I'll tell you what I'll do. What I do when the pain is great, I begin to think of what my Lord suffered for me on the cross. And it helped. To endure. Oh, beloved. May God help us to be cheerful and hopeful endurers of what we go through. Well, I think if the dear old fellow said his favorite verse in the Bible was that expression. So frequently he found it. It came to pass, it came to pass, it came to pass, it came to pass. He said he never knew it had never come to stay, no matter what the trouble was. Well, that's true, isn't it? You sing the hymn, when all my labors and trials are o'er, do you mean it? They will be someday. My, my, how many times sometimes the heart longs to be where? In the third heaven instead of down here. And the hope of having that is indeed great. But then you have, as you go on, another word, meekness. Now, meekness does never mean weakness. Meekness is one of the strongest spiritual characteristics you can have. Best example of it you'll find in the book of Numbers. I think chapter 13, when Moses was insulted by Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister. And Moses said nothing. And it's on that occasion that the word of God says, the man Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. The meekest man, not the weakest man, the meekest man in all the earth. For in meekness there's spiritual strength. The same strength that the blessed Lord Jesus manifested. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. One of the great difficulties I find some of my Christian friends face, when in unfortunate trials and difficulties, they become bitter. And perhaps they show the spirit of resentment. And when what happened to Moses, he never showed the spirit of resentment. He showed the spirit of me. He left it all with the Lord. Can I ask a question, my fellow believer? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe he governs your circumstances? He's the God of circumstances. I think of the apostle's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Let me quote them from Darby's translation. I love them. I have learned in those circumstances in which I am to be satisfied in myself. Let me quote the words again. I love the translation. I have learned the school of his experience. And the proof of it. He learned the lesson. My beloved, let me say, no matter what the circumstances, a lesson for you and me to learn. A lesson for you and me to learn. Just this past week at the funeral of one of our dear sisters, many in the family, practically I believe all in her family were unsaved. But were all of them that were there. I made a statement I never made before in my life at a funeral service. And it was this. I said, when you come to any funeral service, listen to what God's got to say to you. For you've come to the house of mourning, and the living should lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. What a God that even in the realm of death, and the circumstances of deepest sorrow is a lesson for the living. And whatever your circumstance and mine may be, there's a lesson that we might manifest meekness. But then there's one more word we must cover before we close, and that is fight. As you have it in verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Let me read it properly. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, what does the beloved Apostle Paul mean? Well, I can only quote his words as we did at the beginning. I fought the good combat. I fought the good combat. The faith. Now, this is a different meaning to the word faith. This is the truth that we believe. And here you can recognize if I'm to be a man of God, if I'm to be a woman of God, I not only must flee from the love of money and its attending evil, I must follow after these practical manifestations of Christian character like my Lord, and then for the truth of God. Contend, not be contentious, contend earnestly for the faith, once and for all, delivered unto the saints. And may I add in closing, today we are living in time when it's more necessary to contend for the faith of God and the truth of God than ever before. There are days of apostasy. And God willing, in our next message, we'll see what the dear apostle told Timothy, what he was facing, and we'll find we're facing the same thing. And may God help us all to fight the good fight of faith for his name's sake. Amen. You want that back?
You do. I thought I could take it. 587. 587. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. And the answer to what we've been hearing is being stayed upon and hope.